Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place for my rest? All these things my hand made, meaning heaven and earth, the whole universe. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord, but to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. Let's turn to that word now as we find it in Numbers chapter 4. Numbers 4, still the first part of the book where the Lord is organizing the generation that came out of Egypt to leave Mount Sinai and go into and possess, meaning to conquer, the promised land. And we've seen initially him take a census of all the tribes except the Levites for the purpose of numbering the men who are able to go to war, men of military age, and then organizing the camp and the march. And in these last two chapters, 3 and 4, he is taking a census of the Levites. We've got two censuses. One last week in chapter 3, all the Levites 1 month old and above, for the purpose of devoting them to his service, giving them to the priests as their helpers, and exchanging them for the firstborn of the whole nation. And we saw how that redemption, that exchange occurred. Tonight, another census, but this one is of the Levites 30 years old to 50, those who are able to actually do the work. And with that little background, please stand and we'll pray before we read. Father in heaven, thank you again for the reminder that this book is the word of the maker of heaven and earth, and it always behooves us to have humble and contrite spirits because we are always before your holy eye, and we are so weak and so sinful that we have abundant reason to be humble and contrite. That's a gift that we don't naturally possess, and so we pray that you would grant us the gift. Grant to each of us humble and contrite hearts, but especially when we hear your word. So through your gracious spirit, grant us to hear it that way and to profit from it. All scripture is inspired and profitable. May we know that profit as we read this inspired portion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a long chapter. I'm experimenting here, given the nature of it. What I'm going to do is not read the whole thing, read certain parts. And then in the course of my comments, I'll read the parts I'm not going to read right now. So we will have read the whole thing, but I'm hoping that that will be efficient and still edifying. So hear God's word beginning in Numbers 4, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi by their clans and their fathers' houses from 30 years old up to 50 years old, all who can come on duty to do the work in the tent of meeting. And then down to verse 21. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take a census of the sons of Gershon. Remember, there are three clans or subsets in the tribe of Levi. The Gershonites were the oldest, Gershon the oldest son, Kohath the middle, and Merari the youngest. And so we're taking these large groups here. A census of the sons of Gershon, also by their fathers' houses and by their clans, from 30 years old up to 50 years old, you shall list them all who can come to do duty, to do service in the tent of meeting. And then down to verse 29, as for the sons of Merari, you shall list them by their clans and their fathers' houses. From 30 years old up to 50 years old, you shall list them, everyone who can come on duty to do the service of the tent of meeting. And then we'll start at verse 34 and read through the end of the chapter. Now, up to verse 33, God is speaking. There are two parts of the chapter. God speaks, verse 1 to 33, and then 34 to the end, Moses and Aaron do what God tells them to do. So this is verse 34. And Moses and Aaron and the chiefs of the congregation listed the sons of the Kohathites by their clans and their fathers' houses, from 30 years old up to 50 years old, everyone who could come on duty for service in the tent of meeting. And those listed by clans were 2,750. This was the list of the clans of the Kohathites who served in the tent of meeting, whom Moses and Aaron listed according to the commandment of the Lord by Moses. Those listed of the sons of Gershon by their clans and their fathers' houses, from 30 years old up and 50 to 50 years old, everyone who could come on duty for service in the tent of meeting, those listed by their clans and their fathers' houses were 2,630. This was the list of the clans of the sons of Gershon, all who served in the tent of meeting, whom Moses and Aaron listed according to the commandment of the Lord. Those listed of the clans of the sons of Merari, by their clans and their fathers' houses, from 30 years old up to 50 years old, everyone who could come on duty for service in the tent of meeting. Those listed by clans were 3,200. This was the list of the clans of the sons of Merari, whom Moses and Aaron listed according to the commandment of the Lord by Moses. All those who were listed of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron and the chiefs of Israel listed by their clans and their fathers' houses, from 30 years old up to 50 years old, everyone who could come to do the service of the ministry and the service of bearing burdens in the tent of meeting, those listed were 8,580. According to the commandment of the Lord, through Moses, they were listed. Each one with his task of serving or carrying, they were listed by him as the Lord commanded Moses. Brothers and sisters, this is God's word.
Amen.
Please be seated. Now, there are a number of recurring words and phrases in what I just read to you. One of the key ones, and you notice I've entitled this chapter Servants for the Tent of Meeting. One of the key words here is tent of meeting. And it's interesting that the tent of meeting was important in the life of Israel before the tabernacle was actually constructed. In Exodus 25:8, God no doubt surprised and dismayed the Israelites. Again, they are at the foot of Mount Sinai. They have beheld the fire, the smoke. They've heard the thunder, seen the lightning. God has spoken, and they're terrified. They tell Moses, "Don't let God speak anymore. You get his word, and you give it to us." And in Exodus 25:8, God says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." Again, I doubt that there was a great deal of exhilaration. One of the points of God's appearing as he did at Mount Sinai is not simply to formalize his covenant with Israel, but to impress upon them the nature of the God whom they serve, his holiness. He says the same thing later in 29:44 after he's given some instructions about the tabernacle and its furniture. He says, "I'll consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. They shall know that I'm the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." God says the purpose, if not the whole purpose, one of the chief purposes for which he redeemed these people is so that he might live among them. Now, the tabernacle wasn't completed, and God did not inhabit it in the sense that he visibly sent his glory cloud to show his endorsement until chapter 40 of the book of Exodus. That's the climax of the book of Exodus, the completion of the tabernacle, and God sending the glory cloud so that Moses and Aaron couldn't even go in there. And yet, back in Exodus 33, Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. Everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he'd gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And so there was a tent of meeting even before the tabernacle was completed. named that because that's where the Lord met with Moses in a special way, but also where in a different way he met in a special way with his people. And now we have the tabernacle completed and God organizing his people with the tabernacle central right in the middle. They are camped all around it. And now he is organizing the service of this tent of meeting. And again, the word service is another word you may have seen in the course of what I read. It's another recurring phrase. Hence, servants for the tent of meeting. The Levites are servants in a special way for this tent, this portable palace where God is going to dwell on the earth in the midst of his people in a special way. We've got 7 points, which I don't think we will cover tonight. We'll see how many we can do. And Lord willing, what we don't finish tonight, we will continue and maybe finish next Lord's Day. The first one you see here, as servants of the tent of meeting, the Levites had a divine calling. And I think it's important. God had already said this before. In one of the passages I read just now in Exodus, he speaks of giving Aaron and his sons as priests, and he spoke. We saw already about the Levites being set apart after the golden calf incident when Moses said, everybody's for the Lord, come to me, and the Levites came, and he said, strike down your brothers and sisters, and the Levites were willing to put the Lord ahead of their kinfolk, and so even back then, there had been this promise. But the point is, we see God is the one who's saying all of this up through verse 33. God is the one who's giving these instructions. The Lord spoke to Moses, take a census of the sons of Kohath, all who can come on duty to do work in the tent of meeting. And then he goes on, this is the service of the sons of Kohath. We're not going to read it yet, but we will read it. God himself, Almighty God, picked the Kohathites. And we'll read where he gives them very specific instructions about their part, their ministry in the tent of meeting. And he does the same thing for the Gershonites and the Merarites, the three groups of the Levites. God is the one, again in verse 21, the Lord spoke to Moses, take a census of the sons of Gershon. And notice four different times in the last part that we read, four different times they did this. This is just one example, verse 37. This was a list of the clans, all who served in the tent of meeting, whom Moses and Aaron listed according to the commandment of the Lord by Moses. And the point is, God himself chose these Levites. He set them apart. We saw that last time. And here he is giving them, each group, each of these three groups, assigning their specific work to be done. Now, we saw this morning, and I didn't have time to dwell on it, Paul talking about the difference, the characteristic of a true gospel ministry, those who are not hucksters, those who are not peddlers of the word of God. And one of the things he says, we do our work as those commissioned by God. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever had a call to ministry like the Apostle Paul. He was called to Christ and saved and commissioned to minister all at the same time on the road to Damascus. But I think every true minister has to be certain, has to be, and there's a lot of different ways it happens, but has to be called by God. Know that he's doing this not just because, hey, it's an easy job. You only have to work one day a week. And if you don't have an evening service, it's just half a day. I mean, you know, people have said that, and there are different reasons why people go in the ministry, but the only reason, Spurgeon said, don't go in the ministry if you can do it, go into it only if you can't do anything else. You have a sense that God himself has called you to do this. Now, one of the things that the Reformation recovered, Martin Luther, all credit to him, the Protestant doctrine of vocation or calling, that God calls his people to do all kinds of things for his glory and in his service. In those days, there were just two groups of people. There were the religious or the contemplative folks who were, by definition, more spiritual, more godly, and on the fast track to heaven. And then there were the secular active types who had to do the things that really made, you know, life happen and the world function. And Luther rightly said, no, the Bible is clear. Slaves, whatever your task, work heartily as unto the Lord and not man. You are serving the Lord Christ. Every Christian, as long as he or she does something that's honest and not inherently sinful, is able to serve and glorify God in a host of callings. And so on the one hand, I think that's true, and we need to not only reiterate but rejoice in that, the dignity of work. And if you have any questions about that, talk to Elder Mark Opeka. He'll be glad to answer any questions you have about that. And he says any he can't answer, Cliff Hall will handle. So between the two of them. But it's a wonderful doctrine that every Christian, whatever his gifts or her gifts and calling, is doing something that is honorable and glorifying and pleasing to God and serves the world, our neighbors. But for all the truth of that, and it is wonderfully true, it doesn't obviate or make unnecessary this importance of the call to the ministry for those who are called to that. And again, Paul talked about that this morning in 2 Corinthians 2:17, and I think that's what we see here. God pays special attention. He says he numbers the other tribes who are going to provide the army. He says, don't number the Levites. And once those tribes are numbered, now he focuses in a special way on these who are going to be the servants of the tent of meeting, and that way serve him and serve Israel. So it's a divine calling. Secondly, as servants of the tent of meeting, the Levites had a prestigious calling. God himself was Israel's glory. I mean, this is just a nation of slaves. Come on. Now, they did have some gold and silver because the Egyptians gave it to them when they left. But, you know, that's all they were in themselves. They weren't great engineers like the Romans and all of that. The thing that set them apart, the glory, their glory, was the fact that the God of the universe was their covenant God, had made them his special people and dwelt in their midst. And he did that in the tabernacle in a special, visible way. And so there was a certain prestige that went with that palace, that portable palace. And these Levites have, it's a prestigious job to be involved. Like I said, they might, given the choice, might not have chosen to do it, but they weren't given a choice. God chose them. And it's interesting here, the Kohathites, even though Kohath was not the oldest of Levi's sons, he was number two, but they're listed first and at greater length because it says they handle the most holy things. If the Levites of all three groups had a prestigious job, the Kohathites, in one sense, had the most prestigious. Verse 4, this is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tent of meeting, the most holy things. Now, the whole thing was holy, the tent and all of its parts, but there were some things, the furniture inside were the most holy parts, and that's what the Kohathites were entrusted to deal with. And so again, it's not the case that a religious calling is better than a secular one. And yet, again, as we saw this morning, and it's just coincidence, I didn't choose those passages, but when you juxtapose them, Paul, I think in a special way, it's true in one sense of all, it's been a special way, it's true of those called to minister the word. The preaching of the gospel is a matter of life and death. And so, again, it is a high and blessed calling. Thirdly, as servants of the tent of meeting, we see that the Levites, and especially the Kohathites, had a dangerous calling. If you look at verse 15, and what happens here, and we'll read this in a minute, but in verse 5, God at length describes what the Kohathites were to do, and the priests were to come and cover up all the furniture in the tabernacle, beginning with the Ark of the Covenant, and then the table for showbread, and the altar, and all those things. The priests were to cover them up, and once they were covered, the Kohathites were to carry them. They didn't pack them. Only the priests did that. Notice, after there's been the description of how this was done in verse 15, when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, as the camp sets out after that, the sons of Kohath must come to carry these, but they must not touch the holy things lest they die. These are the things of the tent of meeting that the sons of Kohath are to carry. And then down to verse 17, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Let not the tribe of the clans of the Kohathites be destroyed from among the Levites, but deal thus with them that they may live and not die when they come near to the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint them each to his task and to his burden, but they shall not go in to look on the holy things even for a moment, lest they die." So they had, in one sense, the most prestigious job, but it was also at the same time the most dangerous, because they are dealing with things most intimately connected with God in His holiness. And again, you remember in chapter 3, the very first verses of chapter 3 made reference to Nadab and Abihu, those two sons of Aaron who had been struck dead back in Leviticus chapter 10, because they offered strange fire. We're not sure what that meant, but it was something that compromised the holiness of their work. And so God, to make a point, struck them dead. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we read about Uzzah. David wanted to take the Ark of the Covenant up. It had been stored temporarily, and he has now made Jerusalem. He's now become king over the whole nation of Israel. He's made Jerusalem his capital and wants to bring the Ark up. And they go down, and they are celebrating. They're joyful. They put it on an ox cart to bring it up. And at one point, the oxen stumble. A man named Uzzah, who no doubt had good intentions, reached out to steady it. He touched it, and he was struck dead. And David put the brakes on the whole thing. He changed the name, Perez Uzzah, the outbreaking against Uzzah. He left the ark there. He was angry and frightened both. Brothers and sisters, it's different under the new covenant. And that's one of the things. When we compare the old and new covenant, there are similarities and there are differences, and we have to try to allow for both. We don't have physical things that are holy in the same way there were under the old covenant, but there are holy things. God's word, His name, His gospel, the truth of the gospel is a holy thing. The sacraments, not in a purely physical way. It's not that there's some physical difference, but Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 11, there were people who sickened and some people who were dead because they profaned the Lord's Supper. Handling holy things, God's word, His gospel, His worship, His sacraments, always has inherent and potential dangers. And that's why I've said before, I don't know if it's last week, but recently, that the two things I believe that ought to characterize Christian biblical worship are, first, a deep sense of reverence, and secondly, joy. But a holy joy, not a frivolous, superficial joy, but that reverence. There is a danger of becoming too familiar with things that are holy. And that's an occupational hazard of the ministry. Every occupation has its hazards. And I think one of the greatest occupational hazards of the ministry is the danger of becoming overly familiar in a bad sense with holy things, because you handle those holy things, God's word, His truth, the sacrament, and it's the danger of incurring judgment by defiling those things and dishonoring Him. So, again, the Levites, and especially the Kohathites, had a prestigious but a dangerous calling. All right, we've finished three, and I think what I'm going to do, brothers and sisters, is stop here and sing our concluding hymn, and then, Lord willing, pick up with number four and finish those next Lord's Day. So, again, I wasn't sure quite how far we would get, but this seems like a good stopping place. So please stand and we'll pray and then we'll sing our concluding hymn. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the new covenant under our Lord Jesus Christ and pray that you would help us never to become familiar in an inappropriate sense. May we become familiar in the right sense with your word and with you, knowing intimately, being comfortable in your presence, comfortable with your word and your truth, and that idea that while our fathers and mothers under the old covenant knew you and had access and fellowship with you, some to a remarkable extent, yet there's another sense in which they had to stay far off. Only the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and then very quickly and briefly once a year. And yet your word tells us in Hebrews that we can enter all the time with boldness and confidence through our great high priest. And so we pray that you help us rightly to learn what we should learn, that you continue to be a holy God whom we should reverence, that you call your people to serve you in a variety of ways, and that we would have the attitudes that we should. To that end, we thank you for this opportunity to reflect on your word and pray that you'd help us to continue to reflect and to apply it in the week to come. For the glory of Christ, through whom we pray. Amen. Amen.